Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's a joy to see all of you today. And today we will be looking at Psalms chapter 32. This is one of the few penitential Psalms in the Bible. So I'm going to explain that a little bit more later, but let's pray before we begin. Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who forgives us. And through Christ, we receive the full forgiveness, Lord. There is no condemnation in you. And even as we look at this penitential psalm, we ask, Lord, that you will help us have an honest evaluation of ourselves, what is inside of our hearts. And Lord, if there's any sins that is hidden, that is unconfessed, Lord, we pray that you help us, Lord, to confess it before you, to acknowledge it, and Lord, to repent, Lord, with our thoughts and our actions. God, we just ask that you help us to not be stubborn like the mule. And we want to look to you, God. We want to come before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we look at the psalm, just explain some of the context that will help us understand the psalm better. So first of all, a penitential psalm is actually a psalm of confession, where the psalmist expresses sorrow over his sin. So he acknowledges and then he confesses his iniquities and he repents. So the other well-known penitential psalm is Psalm chapter 51. So that in Psalm 51, David expresses his sorrow and his repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Okay, so here in Psalms 32, it talks about sin and unconfessed sin in particular, and it talks about stubbornness and repentance. So let's look at the Psalms. I've divided the Psalm into three sections. So the first column on the left is what God does for us. And then the second column in the middle and the right is what the psalmist does or what we do. So, and when you see the middle one and the right, it's actually in contrast of each other. The middle one is when we are stubborn, when we refuse to address our sin. So sin is unconfessed. And then on the right column is when we are willing to confess and acknowledge our sin. Okay. So when you look at it, the green words are what God does for us. Words like forgive, cover, hide, protect, instruct. And then the words in blue are what we do. So kept silent, acknowledge, pray, have no understanding, rejoice. And then the words in red are words related to sin, because this psalm talks about sin. So transgression, sin, guilt, iniquity, okay? So as we read this psalm, hopefully this table helps us understand the flow better, okay? So reading from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and who, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So before we dive into the psalm itself, I think we need to briefly look at the definition of sin. So according to scriptures, sin is not just wrongdoing or what we may say as failing to adhere to a moral standard. But sin is actually wrong being independent of God. So sin can be defined as not living as if God is God. So let me explain that a little bit more. So we give someone else, and that could be ourselves or another person, or we give something else the place of God in our lives. So we substitute God with another person or another thing, and something else becomes more important to us than God. Okay, so with that definition that we just have, I think I can confidently say that we have all sinned and fallen short, just like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:23. So not all of us commit murder or adultery, but all of us are tempted, and we have chosen our ways instead of God's ways. We have chosen other things that we desire instead of God. And in fact, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it was because they wanted to be independent from God. They wanted to be the ones deciding what is good and bad for themselves. So they ate the fruit. And just like Adam and Eve, we must remember that our sin breaks our relationship with God. After they ate the fruit, Adam and Eve had to hide from God. And the sin also breaks our relationship with one another. When God confronted Adam and Eve, instead of owning to their mistakes, they blame each other. So sin damages relationships. And because of sin, we are not at peace with God and each other. So now let's look at the first part of the psalm. So Psalms 31 verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So verse 1 through 5, David talks about sin. And verses 1 and 2 is the blessedness of forgiveness when God forgives our sin. And then verse 3 and 4 is what happens when sin is unconfessed. And then in verse 5, David finally confesses his sin, and then we see what happens. So this is this part is actually a sort of a chiastic structure where you see the first part connects with the last part of the verse. So I've put the same colors and some arrows for the connecting statements. So when we look at this, what we can clearly see through this is when we acknowledge our sin to God in verse 5a, the Lord does not count our sin against us in verse 2b, 2a, sorry. Then when we do not cover our iniquity, we do not hide our sin from God and others in verse 5b, God covers, he forgives, he wipes away our sins, and that is in verse 1b. Then when we confess our transgression, verse 5c, the Lord forgives our transgression, verse 1a. So then finally, when there is no deceit in our spirit, verse 2b, God forgives the guilt of our sin. Okay, and then when we look at verse 3 and 4, David talks about what happens when sin is unconfessed or hidden. So like David, we are all tempted to keep silent, to cover up our sin instead of confessing them. And there are many reasons why we want to hide our sins, but we will explore this more in the second part of the psalm. So here, what is interesting is when we see the contrast that we saw just now between what we do and what God does, the word cover up in verse 5 and covered in verse 1, they are actually the same Hebrew word as well. So out of guilt, out of shame and fear, we want to cover up our sin. We want to hide them from people. We want to hide them from God. But in contrast, when God covers our sin, he doesn't hide our sin. He brings it to our attention. He addresses it with us, and he forgives, he restores. And then he keeps no record of that sin anymore. So God covers it with forgiveness and freedom. But when we are unwilling to confess our sin, so verse 3 and 4, we keep our silence, there is groaning, there is anguish. So we are all made in the image of God. And as we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. So when we sin, God convicts us of our sins. And as much as we can try to ignore it, we can try to suppress the conviction, the whisper, the uneasiness in our spirit, we still know that we are disobeying God. We are still living apart from Him. We are independent of Him, and we are living in sin. So unconfessed, unrepentant sin is like a festering wound. It doesn't just go away when we ignore it. And in fact, it will fester into other parts of our lives like an infection. And in verse 3, David talks about his bones wasted away. And unconfessed sin can do that. It will bottle up in our soul, and then it will lead to an infection that eats away our bones. And then he says his strength was sapped in the heat of the summer. And when we live in sin, we live in lies and deception. And we need to be constantly on guard in hiding our secret sins. And that takes tremendous strength. That takes a lot of attention to do that. And we will live in constant fear of being exposed of our sin. And then in the end, we have to sin more just to cover up the sin that we initially had, the ones that we were unwilling to confess, unwilling to let people know. And that is what sin does to us. It doesn't just stay there. It makes things worse. So we can ignore it for a while, but if we don't confess it, we don't address it, it never goes away. It never becomes better with time. It causes more damage to you. It causes more damage to people around you. And because we are covering up that sin, this unconfessed sin doesn't allow us to be honest or transparent with God or with people. And dishonesty only leads to superficial relationships. So our fear of being exposed will lead us to isolation. We may still have friends, we may still have family, and God is still there. But we will not enjoy these relationships because we are not honest. If we are not honest, we are putting a barrier between us and other people. So we cannot engage meaningfully. We don't enjoy people. And we end up isolating ourselves from God and from people. But in contrast, it is a blessing when our sins are forgiven, when we can acknowledge our sins, when we do not need to cover up our iniquity, when we confess our transgression to the Lord, knowing that the Lord is ever ready to forgive us. And James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And I know what some of you are thinking, and I was thinking the same as well. You know, we are thinking that, but if we confess, we will be ashamed because people will know what's happening and we will have to suffer the guilt and embarrassment. And you are right. Initially, we may experience that guilt, that shame when we confess our sin. And in fact, that guilt and shame should come from our sorrow of disobeying God, of hurting God, of hurting people, because we did do something wrong. And we should feel sorry and remorseful about it. And it is in confessing that sin, our sins, that we can break that chain that holds us in bondage of that sin. And we know in Christ, there is no condemnation. He frees us from that guilt and shame. He frees us to receive forgiveness and healing that can only come from Him alone. And in due time, He will heal us from the guilt, the shame that we initially experienced. And also, when we confess our sin to others, we no longer need to fight the temptation to sin of this sin alone. We have accountability, we have support, we have prayers from other people. And when we confess our sin, we are no longer living in fear, in shame of that sin, but we are living in the grace and the love of God. So we recognize that we are sinners. We are in need of the mercy and kindness of God, and we need His people as well. And one thing I've learned about sin is the more I feel the need to hide something from people, that is the very thing I need to tell someone about it. Because this is the sin that is festering in my soul. And it will continue to pull me away from God unless I confess it to God, unless I be accountable to someone. And I remember how difficult it was when I first started to confess my sin to people. you know, the guilt of sin, the fear of condemnation, the shame to admit that I was such a person. And I still experience these things when God reveals certain sins, revealed my sins to me, and I have to confess them. But with people who love you enough to forgive, with people who love you enough to pray with you, to help you, to hold you accountable, to repent, this guilt, this shame, this fear, it slowly is healed in the presence of God. And then eventually, the sin that I confess will not hold any bondage of me anymore. It doesn't have any more power to condemn me. It doesn't have any more power to make me feel guilty or ashamed anymore when I confess it. So the confession, the forgiveness of my sin actually gives me freedom from the sin that I was struggling with. And in First John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Sorry, I missed out the one in front. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And then David continues in verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me from songs of deliverance. So just as sin breaks our relationship with God, the confession of sin, the forgiveness of sin brings reconciliation with God. And as we look to God for forgiveness, we can seek refuge, comfort, protection, deliverance from God. You know, the rising of the mighty waters, the chaos, the trouble, they cannot reach us because God is our hiding place. God is a place where we can be safe and secure. God is a place where we will be protected, a place where we will be delivered, a place where we will be surrounded by people who would remind us, who will assure us of the God who bring deliverance to us. So the groaning of the soul in verse 3, the wasting of our bones, the depletion of our strength, it is healed and recovered in the presence of God when we confess our sin and we receive forgiveness. And God's hand is no longer heavy on us anymore. And then in verse 8, David writes what the Lord says to him. Okay, so he says, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So the Lord instructs and teaches us how to live and what to do. And verse 9 tells us not to be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. So the instruction, the teaching, the counsel of the Lord is to help us understand, to help us have wisdom so that we can make wise and good decisions, so that we can make good and wise judgments and actions. So God wants us not to be stubborn like the horse or the mule. But when we refuse to understand and we act like a stubborn mule, we actually give God no option but to control us by bit and bridle. And the irony is God is instructing and teaching us so that we can understand what his path is, what is good for us, what is bad for us, what abundant life is. But we like to think that, we like to interpret that God's instruction and his counsel as him wanting to control us. So then we rebel, we refuse to listen, we become a people of no understanding. And it is when we are stubborn and when we rebel that we force God to use his power to do the very thing that we did not want God to do in the first place, to control us. And then in verse 3, just now we read that David kept silent even though he knew he sinned. So we are not sure when David wrote this psalm, but looking at his adultery with Bathsheba, from the onset of his adultery, David did not confess or repent. And then when Bathsheba got pregnant, he tried to cover up his sin by bringing Uriah back from the army. And then when Uriah did not want to go home, David knew he couldn't cover up his sin anymore, so he plotted for Uriah's death. So one sin led to another sin, and then to another and another. So was it possible that David did not know he was sinning? It was very evident that he knew. So the problem was not whether he knew he was sinning, but the problem was that he was stubborn. He did not want to confess or repent. And I think all of us can identify with David when it comes to stubbornness. A lot of times it's not whether we know or we don't know whether we are sinning, but it's our stubbornness that stops us from confessing, from changing, from repenting. And we all have our fair share of insisting our ways. And like I said in the first part, there are many reasons that we are stubborn and unrepentant. So I've listed a few. First, you may think that we are doing a lot of good, so it outweighs our bad, our sin. So in a way, our little sin is not a big deal. So our good deeds justify and excuse the need for repentance. Or we may excuse ourselves by saying that other people are doing the same thing, or other people are doing other wrong things too. You know, after all, we are all sinners, what? So we give ourselves permission to sin. Or like David, we may think that our giftedness makes us indispensable. We may hold positions, we possess wealth, talents, resources, and then we justify that we are a blessing to other people through these things that we have. So we can continue to be a blessing and then at the same time, sin. Or we think that as long as our sin is not exposed, we can continue to sin. People would never know. So we will not need to suffer the consequences of our sins. And there are many, many more reasons and excuses of why we are stubborn, why we are unrepentant. But all of them come from the same arrogant evaluation of ourselves. So we think that we have the right to control our lives because it is our lives. So it is our right to make decisions that are pleasing to ourselves. We deserve it. So we should be able to pursue the things we want. It is our life, so it's our right to do what we want. And I think if we do some honest reflection on ourselves, we all can identify with this. And what is terrifying is David, the man after God's own heart, the man who looked to God for strength when he fought with Goliath, the man who looked to God for refuge when he was running away from Saul and Absalom, the man who had to act as a madman to save his life, the man who was always finding assurance in the Lord during his challenging times. And this same man not only sinned, but he was blinded by stubbornness, and that led him to more sin. So when we are stubborn, when we insist on our ways, on our rights, on what we deserve, we actually begin to numb ourselves to the convictions of the Holy Spirit. We harden our hearts so we will not be moved by God. And when we look at the religious leaders during Jesus' time, they hardened their hearts that they could not see, they could not understand what God was saying, what God was doing through Jesus. And they missed out the coming of the Messiah. They missed out on what God was doing right in front of their eyes. So God graciously wants to instruct, wants to teach, wants to counsel us. And it is because of his loving eyes on us. So he instructs us because he loves. And on Sunday, we heard that God chastises with gentleness. God wants to help us understand what is good and bad for us. And Jesus came to give us abundant life. And God is giving us the guidelines in his instructions, his teachings, his counsels, to help us live that abundant life that he gave. So that means that there are certain things that we want that are not good for us, and God has to chastise us. And there are certain things that we don't like to do, but it is good for us, and God will push us to do it. So let us not be stubborn like the mule. Let us not harden our hearts like the Pharisees. Let us learn to listen to God. Let us confess and repent, because sin is destructive. And let us not fear only of the consequences of sin, of what will happen if somebody finds out when we are sinning. But let us fear of sin itself, because it will destroy our life. And repentance is the willingness to acknowledge our sin, to recognize that our way of life does not work, that only God knows how to give us what is good for us. And repentance requires us to change. So God will teach us the way we should go. And there are things that we need to do. And it is not just an emotional, remorseful episode. Repentance must be accompanied by concrete modification of our thoughts and our actions. So if you are a Christian long enough, you would have known by now that God always gets his way no matter what. We can be stubborn to ignore him. We can try to suppress his voice and all. But and then sometimes we do think that we have succeeded. You know, we feel like we're finally free to do what we want. But at the end of the thing, things will always turn around. And then we realize that we're actually facing the same issue because we refuse to listen to God. And God is still pursuing us. God is still chastising us for it. And he actually does that because he loves us. I've shared this before, but in a slightly different way. So when I first responded to the call, to my call to full-time ministry, I had very different expectations of what it means to be a pastor. So many of them are actually very selfish. And at that time, I would not be able to admit that I had those selfish motives. But along the way, God begins to chastise me and address those sins one by one. So some of them were easier to admit and repent of, but some of them were not so easy. And I would try to ignore it. I would try to justify myself. I would try to find excuses. But thankfully, God never stopped chastising me about it. So one of the issues that I was stubbornly unrepentant of was the issue of recognition. So I struggled to be humble. I crave for acknowledgement. And then one of the things that God had to use was the delay of my graduation to humble me. So things did not go as I planned. I had to graduate much later. But eventually, when I learned to surrender it, when I confessed, when I repented, then eventually God begins to help me with my sin. And when my graduation came, it was meaningful. I did not crave for the attention and recognition I used to. I rejoiced and celebrated with family and close friends. I didn't need the spotlight to be on me. I was just truly grateful for what God has done for me, for the people who walk with me, for the lesson that I have learned. And that was beautiful. That was meaningful. And that is the freedom that God gives us from our sin. So we are all guilty of stubbornness. We are all guilty of insisting our ways. And I believe we all suffered the consequences of choosing our ways, of disobeying God, of sin. And we had our share of groaning. We had our share of living with no peace, of striving to survive, to succeed. The question is, when are we going to acknowledge that our way doesn't work? When will we stop being stubborn and in insisting our way? Must God control us by bit and bridle to make us go to him? Will we repent only when God forces us? And then finally, in verse 10, it says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the ones who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. So the whole volume of Psalm speaks about the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked will be condemned while the righteous will be vindicated. And here in Psalms 32, David is assured of the woes, the anguish, the suffering, the curse of the wicked. And he knows that the righteous will be surrounded by the Lord's unfailing love. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect. You know, those who trust in the Lord, the righteous, those who are upright, are not the ones who are without sin. But they are the ones who are honest. They are transparent before God. They are willing to acknowledge their transgression. They are not covering up their sins. They are those who confess their sin. They are those who repent from their sinful ways to obey God's instruction, teaching, and counsel. They want to walk in the path of the Lord because they trust that only God knows what is best for them. So there is really no middle ground. You know, we either choose God or sin. And John Piper says this, the human heart hates a vacuum. We We never merely leave God because we value him little. We always exchange God for what we value more. So in everything that we do, we either are choosing God or sin. There is no such thing as putting our legs in two boats. And there is no such thing as being in neither boat. We either choose to be righteous through Christ, or we choose to be wicked through sin, and we join the enemy. So if we choose God, we must abandon sin. And if we do not choose God, we are actually choosing sin. And the choice is ours, whether we want to continue to keep silent in our stubbornness, to groan and suffer in our anguish, or to acknowledge our sin, to not cover up our iniquity, to confess our transgression, and in knowing that we can receive the forgiveness from God, and we walk in the way that God instructs, teaches, and counsels. And what is so encouraging is for those who choose to pursue God, we can rejoice in the Lord and be glad because we can be honest, we can be transparent before God, before his people. And there is such a joy because we do not need to lie anymore. We do not need to cover. We are truly free in Christ. So we're going to look to God in prayer. And the prayer items are on the list, on the slide. So as you all have received the updates from Sister Shanti, Rita is now admitted in GH for COVID, and her husband and Surya is also having fever. And Jaden, he was discharged from the hospital on Saturday, but he had fever, and now he's again admitted into the hospital yesterday. So let's keep them in prayers. And also for our nation, our parliament is going on. Let's pray for the leadership of our country, for righteousness, for integrity, for compassion, and also for God to bring his justice to remove the wicked. And I want to encourage all of you to join us. You can choose one of the items on the slide, or you can pray what is in your hearts. But whatever it is, join us in prayer as we learn how to pray together as his family. Okay. So let's look to God in prayer. I just want to encourage you to look into your hearts today. Let's be completely honest to God. Because a lot of times we just try to ignore, we try to suppress things, the very things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. But today, let's make a decision and stop covering it up. Let's quit being stubborn. Let's admit that We cannot do life by ourselves. It is not working. And let us just repent before the Lord. Let us invite the Lord to instruct us, to teach us, to counsel us. So let's pray. God, we want to admit that we have been stubborn with many things. There are sins in our life that are left unconfessed because we refuse to listen to you. We refuse to let you chastise us because we think that we know better, because we think that we deserve better. And God, we have tried to do things our way for a long, long time. And it is time we admit that this is not working because we are struggling. We are without peace. And even with all that we have achieved, all that we wanted to have, we are still not happy because it is all meaningless. It is not what you want for us, and it's not good for us. So God, today, help us to stop covering up these sins. We want to surrender it to you so that you can forgive, you can wipe away our sins, and you can change us. God, free us from the bondage of our sin. Help us to repent, not just with our emotions, but with our thoughts, with our actions, God. Help us not to turn back to our wicked ways. Help us to actually be stubborn, to have perseverance, to stick to what we need to do to change. We want to respond like David does, who eventually repented, who chose to be honest, who chose to be transparent before you. We want to be able to rejoice and be glad because we are now free. because we do not need to cover up anymore, because we can enjoy the meaningful relationships with people, with you, God. So God, we ask that you instruct us. We need your word to help us understand, to have wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit to give us strength, to give us the grace, to guide us. So God, please help us. We want to look to you, God. We want you in our lives, God. We want to choose you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We know, Lord, that you look at the heart, that even as we see the psalm, Lord, Father, that you don't deal with us in a superficial way, but rather you are God, you are Lord. And you speak to us, Lord, in that fashion, a God who sees the heart, a God who knows the heart, a God who responds to the things that is within, dear God. And we pray that as we look at this, that we will come before you, that we will understand our brokenness and that, our own sinfulness. And we would be glad, dear Lord, that there is a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And you will not judge us, Lord, because Christ bore our sin. But dear Lord, your sins, your truth remains, and sin is still a problem. It, as the psalm says, it causes damage in our hearts. And we pray that we will not allow sin to have a foothold. We will not allow sin to shape our lives. We will not give sin the unnecessary power to determine our thoughts, our actions, our desires. Dear God, even as we come before you, we pray that we will not be self-righteous, only considering how many bad things we did and did not do, but rather we also consider the sin of omission, the many things that you have asked us to do and we don't want to do, and we just don't want to do it. It's just we don't want to respond to the things that you're asking us to pursue and work on and be part of. So we pray that we will be sensitive to that type of sins. And if there is one area in our life we are unwilling to give, or we have given up on, if we have given up on prayer, on reading your word, we pray, dear Lord, that you would address this sin, that we would confess it, and that we truly understand. We give up because we have put our faith on ourselves rather than on you. We have looked to ourselves for strength. And we have asked you to help us do what needs to be done rather than totally relying on you to shape us by your power and by your word. So, Lord, we pray that we will not give up, that that form of stubbornness will be addressed in our hearts. Rather, you would stir faith in our hearts, and we will believe, and we will confess our faith, and we will confess any sin that stands in the way for us obeying you. So Lord, speak to us, for you have called us as individuals, as a church, and there are things you're asking us to do. And we pray that we respond, especially in a time like this, that we will seek your face, that we will remain in your presence, that we will proclaim your goodness, that we will rise and be in the places you've put us, that we will rely on your wisdom and your goodness. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your presence with us. We continue to look to you, Lord, to guide us and lead us. Dear Lord, in this time, Lord, there many have lost friends, relatives, colleagues, dear God. And just pray, Lord, for your comfort, for your strength, for your grace, Lord, in this time of loss. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and encourage and remind, Lord, all of us that you are God, that you are in control, and that we will understand the victory at the cross. Even death, dear Lord, has lost its sting. And that cannot separate us, Lord, from your love. So we pray that we will raise our shield of faith, that we will continue to stand firm in your promises, that we will continue, Lord, to stand firm, Lord, in what you have done and accomplished at the cross. That we will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and he will guide us. We believe that in all things you work for the good of those who love you. That we will stand firm, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. And even though we cannot fully understand your ways, you work towards redeeming a lost world. So, Lord, we pray that we will gaze at the cross and that we will find comfort and strength. We pray that amidst challenging daily experiences, we will hold firm to our confession, that we will have the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit of your word, dear God. We pray, Father, that you minister to our hearts and lead us. We thank you, Father, that we can gather as a church. We can confidently say, even in this place, there is healing, there is encouragement, there is strength. Even in this place, you give dreams and vision, and you will stir our hearts to arise, to shine, to be the salt and light that you have called us. We receive these things, these blessings, this outpouring of the Spirit with joy, with hope. We thank you, dear Lord. May your blessings be upon all of us. Continue to lead us throughout this week. Keep us in your love and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.